Father, as we look into your word, just pray that you would open our minds to understand the scriptures, that we would not only be just hearers, Lord God, but by your spirit, we would not forget what we hear and what we see in your word, that we would respond in repentance, Lord God, if it's needed, and in faith in what you have said, faith in your Son. Lord, I pray that you'd take away the distractions of this morning, that you would focus our hearts to the things of your Son, and that you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be seeing what happens when God departs. We're going to see the second half of Ezekiel's vision. So would you turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 11? And again, I'll share the context of the book of Ezekiel, that Ezekiel is impossible to understand unless we have this context in hand. As you know, in Deuteronomy 28, Moses, around 1405 BC, as the Israelites were on the plains of Moab, ready to enter into the land, Moses shares the law again to this generation. And within that sharing, he shares in Deuteronomy 28 that if they disobey God, that they will be expelled from the land, and God would bring his judgment upon them. Even though the prophets continued to warn of impending judgment because of sin, Israel continued to ignore what God was saying. And the northern kingdom fell to Assyria. And then in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem and Daniel was taken. Then in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem again and Ezekiel and 10,000 were taken. And then in 586, Jerusalem was brutally sieged for 18 months and ultimately it was destroyed and those who were spared were taken to Babylon. Now, the book of Ezekiel, as I've shared many times, is centered around this third and final siege, around the destruction of Jerusalem. The first 24 chapters are the oracles leading up to the siege. The 25 through 32, those chapters are basically prophecies during the siege. And then 33 through 48 are prophecies after the fall of Jerusalem. Now, Ezekiel is prophesying to a captive people about those in Jerusalem who would soon be slaughtered or taken captive. And yet in Jerusalem, there were those who were listening to the evil voices of the leaders who were saying, isn't it time to go build houses, peace and safety? This land is ours. God has given it to us. But yet these voices of false assurance, as we see today, will not continue for much longer. Now we saw in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel's commission in his first vision, we saw the siege signs in which Ezekiel acted out the siege that would come upon Jerusalem. We saw the sign sermons as Ezekiel used signs to proclaim the fact that God would judge. And then we saw the reason for God's wrath. We saw his adulterous hearts, which had broken the heart of God. And that God, being a just and righteous God, had to execute judgment as he had predicted in Deuteronomy, and he would bring a complete end to the inhabitants of the land. And do you remember 3 weeks ago we saw the first half of this second vision, which encompasses four chapters, chapters 8 through 11. And the first half, I believe, was when Ezekiel was taken to Jerusalem and he was seeing the abominations of the Israelite leaders. He was seeing that through a human viewpoint and then God's judgment upon them. But within that, we saw God's mercy as the man clothed in linen marked the heads of those who groaned over their sin, and he was to spare them from the destruction. And then we saw last week in chapter 10, the heavenly vision of what God was going to do in judgment. We saw that God would be pouring out his wrath upon Israel, upon Jerusalem. And we saw that there would be the undeviating execution of his wrath through his heavenly servants, the cherubim and the wheels. And then we saw the awful truth last week that God's glory departs from his temple, that his presence leaves his people before they are to be judged. So would you turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 11, and I think we'll see the second half of when God departs. Chapter 11, verse 1. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house, which faced eastward. And behold, there were 25 men at the entrance of the gate. And among them I saw Jaazaniah's son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, leaders of the people. And he said to me, Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give evil advice in this city, who say, is not the time near to build houses? The city is the pot, and we are the flesh. Now, I think we're going to see heavenly hope in the midst of judgment. But first, before we see this heavenly hope, we're going to see the wickedness of the leaders again. We see, first of all, in the end of verse 1, that Ezekiel is brought to this temple gate. And what does he see there? End of 1. And behold, 25 men are at the entrance of the gate. And among them I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azar, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, leaders of the people. So he sees these 25 leaders of the people at the east gate. And next we have God's comment about these leaders. And he said to me, "Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give evil advice in this city, who say, 'Is not the time near to build houses? The city is the pot and we are the flesh.'" So he points out to Ezekiel that these are the men who devise iniquity. And how is it that they devise iniquity? They give evil advice. And what is this evil advice? Verse 3, "Who say, 'Is not the time near to build houses? The city is the pot and we are the flesh.'" Well, that doesn't sound that bad, does it? Does that sound like incredibly evil advice that they're giving here? Yes, it is. What they are saying, in essence, is that God is not going to judge them for their sin, as the prophets had shared, that they were perfectly safe. Is it not time to go on with life? Is it not time to live your life, to build houses? And then we have this odd phrase, "The city is the pot and we are the flesh." Well, what does that mean? I think what they were saying was they were perfectly protected in this pot. The city is this protection, these walls around us, and we are protected from the enemy coming in. The city is the pot, and we are the flesh. And folks, this is evil. The leaders were denying the truth that Israel was in sin. God had been calling them over and over again to repent through the prophets, or they would be, as Moses declared in Deuteronomy 28, brutally removed from the land. You see, it's great evil for people, for God's people, especially leaders, to wink at sin, to ignore Scripture. Well, why is this so evil? Because God is a holy God, and He must deal with sin. And because anything that ultimately downplays the seriousness of sin downplays the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that is incredibly evil. I want to ask you, are you guilty? Or are you sympathetic with those who lessen the truth of God? We need to repent. This is an extremely serious issue. And there are many churches that have gone this way. They share a gospel that is void of repentance and forgiveness of sins, a gospel to felt needs, a gospel that feeds the flesh of non-believers. And we have so many disingenuous conversions. A gospel full of worldly movie clips and drama. A gospel that woos and wins the flesh of non-believers. A gospel that does not proclaim that man has offended and sinned against a holy God. This is evil. And those who propagate such a gospel are evil. And God is saying to these leaders through the prophet Ezekiel that they think that everything is fine. They think that everything is fine, but as we'll see, it's not fine, and they are giving evil advice. God says to Ezekiel in chapter 18, "The soul that sins will die." And the scripture is clear that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, the only one who can deliver man from the wages of sin, which is death. And now the leaders here at this time were saying, "It isn't that bad. You know, isn't it time to build houses? Isn't it time to go on with our lives?" But yet, Jeremiah was prophesying that God was going to judge them, and so was Ezekiel, and that they needed to repent. Do you have a biblical and godly viewpoint towards those who lessen the value of God's truth? Is your heart yoked with such men? Now, the point in our text, Ezekiel is commanded now to prophesy against them, as we see this, that they will be judged. Verse 4, "Therefore prophesy against them. Son of man, prophesy." Now in the Hebrew language, this is an incredibly intense statement. As you see, the exclamation point is how they're trying to explain that to us. Therefore, because of the evil advice that they give, because they say that everything is fine, everything is well, just go on with your life, God isn't going to judge you because of your sin. "Therefore prophesy against them, and son of man, prophesy." Well, what is it that the Lord shares through Ezekiel, verse 5? Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and he said to me, say, thus says the Lord, so you think, house of Israel, for I know your thoughts. You have multiplied your slain in the city, filling its streets with them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain, whom you have laid in the midst of the city, are the flesh, and the city is the pot. But I shall bring you out of it. He's saying, this city is not going to be a protection for you. I'm going to bring you out of it in judgment. And in an ironic twist, the pot will not protect them, but they will be brought out and judged. This is an incredibly forceful prophecy that God makes it clear that judgment will come upon them. God knows their thoughts, and they will be judged. Verse 8, you have feared a sword, so I will bring a sword upon you, the Lord God declares, and I shall bring you out of the midst of the city, and I shall deliver you into the hands of strangers and execute judgments against you. You will fall by the sword. He's making it clear they're not going to escape his judgment. They thought the city would be their protection. And he says, verse 11, the city will not be a pot for you, nor will your flesh be in the midst of it, but I shall judge you to the border of Israel. And we saw last week that an all-knowing, all-seeing God sees everything that we do. He saw everything that they did. And what was the sum of their evil thoughts? Jeremiah shares this about them in Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord God, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. They had rejected their God, and they had made a God in their own image. They still thought they were following Yahweh, but they had placed idols in with their worship of Yahweh. And they were trusting in their own wisdom and their own city to protect them. And God says, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes the flesh his strength. You know, Paul would share in Philippians 3 what a true believer is like in contrast to false believers. He would say, true believers worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. They had rejected God. In verse 12 we see, thus you will know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor have you executed my ordinances, but have acted according to the ordinances of the nations around you. Well, what is he saying here? He's saying that Israel had taken on a worldly viewpoint. Instead of obeying God and his word, they were walking like the nations around them. They had rejected God. Instead of obeying his word, they walked like the nations around them. And God reveals here, like he would 63 times in Ezekiel, that then they will know that I am the Lord. And as I've shared before, there are two ways in Scripture that mankind knows that Christ Jesus is Lord. And one is through coming to faith in Christ Jesus the Lord, as the Spirit of God brings the truth of our sin and the truth of the Savior. One comes to the knowledge of Christ as the Lord. But also there is the knowledge of Christ as the Lord in judgment, that once one is judged eternally, that they are no longer Lord of their life, and they will realize, and then they will know that he is the Lord. Folks, if you're trusting in yourself or mankind, you're cursed. Any area in your life that you're trusting in yourself, your own abilities, anything, you're cursed. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. If you haven't repented of your sin and placed your faith in Christ, he is not your Lord. Yet if you continue in sin, just like Israel, his people, God will judge you for it eternally. But the good news is that God judged his son instead for us, that our reproaches fell upon him, that it pleased the Father to crush him, to pour out our sin on Christ. And he bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to God. What you need if you haven't come to faith is someone to pay the price of your sin, to satisfy God's wrath. And Christ did that. If you don't know Christ, fall upon your knees before it is too late. Or if you think you know him, but yet he's not your Lord. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Fall upon your knees and call out to him. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And it is my prayer that you know Christ through salvation and not judgment. Now Ezekiel is prophesying, and within this prophecy we see a symbolic fulfillment In verse 13, "Now it came about, as I prophesied, that Pelatiah, son of Benaniah, died. Then I fell on my face and cried out with a loud voice and said, Alas, Lord God, wilt thou bring the remnant of Israel to a complete end?" As Ezekiel is prophesying, one of those leaders falls dead. Reminds me of Ananias and Sapphira, where he falls dead in judgment. God judges him for lying against the Holy Spirit. And Ezekiel wonders right now as he's seeing them slaughtered. He saw them earlier in chapter 9 slaughtered. As he sees this leader of Israel dying, he wonders, "Wilt thou, God, bring the remnant to a complete end?" And it's this question that Ezekiel raises that God comes in and brings a prophecy of hope and restoration, that though they are currently scattered, his presence is not lost. Verse 14, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole house of Israel, all of them, are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Go far from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession." What he is saying is that the inhabitants of Jerusalem, who were soon to be judged, were saying about Ezekiel and his fellow exiles that they were far from the Lord. That those in Jerusalem, they were close to the Lord because he had given them the land. That everyone who had been exiled, they were far from the Lord. And here again we have the epitome of twisted pride. Those who were about to be judged in Jerusalem were saying that those who had been exiled were far from the Lord. And that those in Jerusalem were going to stay because God had given them the land. But in the midst of their religious pride, they forgot what God had said to them in Deuteronomy 28, that they were entering into judgment. And he would expel them from the land and they would be slaughtered. And Ezekiel's a difficult book because we see judgment throughout. But yet within that judgment, each time we see God's grace. In the midst of this, we see God's gracious protection of a remnant. Verse 16, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, though I had removed them far away from the nations, and although I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone." And notice God is taking full credit for removing them. He is taking full credit for the Babylonian Empire, what they did by pulling out Israel and removing them from their land. God's presence was leaving those in Jerusalem as his glory would depart. But yet he was a sanctuary for those who were scattered. It's important to remember that although God's heavy disciplinary hand was upon them, he had not forsaken them. And the scripture is clear in Hebrews chapter 12 that those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And it's difficult. But yet in the same book of Hebrews, he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And at this point, we have a wonderful promise in 17 that they will be gathered and given the land. The most awful time in Israel's history up to this point, where they are being expelled from their promised land. We see verse 17, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I shall gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I shall give you the land of Israel." He's saying they're going to be regathered. With the terrifying judgment that Israel is seeing here, it might leave some to say, as Ezekiel said, "Alas, O Lord, will thou bring the remnant of Israel to a complete end?" Is Israel done with? Has God judging Israel and they're gone? Are they coming to a complete end? But here we have the promise that God is faithful. "I shall give you the land of Israel." And I think there are many well-meaning but erroneous theologians who see the failure of Israel in crucifying the Lord Jesus as one which cuts off his promises to the people and gives them to the church in their place. And I think lest we become too smart for our own Bibles, we just see a foreshadowing of God giving them back the land here. And we see in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 that God is not done with Israel, that Israel, like a person, has been chosen and that the gifts and calling are irrevocable. Romans chapter 11, and I'll read this verse 1. "I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Is Israel done? Are they a done thing? Sure looks like it. May it never be." Paul says, "For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah?" And in Romans chapter 11, God rebukes those who would see Israel as gone. He says, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, quoting Elijah. They have torn down thine altars, speaking of Israel, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has come at this present time to be a remnant according to God's gracious choice. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 are about election, but it is about the election of Israel. And we see here, but if it is by grace, Romans 11, 6, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? Then Israel was seeking for it and had not obtained it, but those who were chosen obtained it and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that see not and ears that hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened not to see and bend their backs forever. I say then, did they stumble so far as to fall? Did they? Are they gone? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. And if their transgression be riches for the world, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? God promises them, I will give you back the land of Israel. Now in this promise, this leads us to the wonderfully grand truth of the new covenant in verses 18 through 20. Verse 18, when they come there, they will remove all the detestable things, all its abominations from it, and I shall give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my ordinances, and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. So he says here in this passage, we see when they are given new hearts. Well, when are they given new hearts? Verse 18, when they come there. What is he talking about? He says, I shall give them the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove the detestable things and its abominations from it. When they come there. And then verse 19, and I will give them one heart, and I shall put a new spirit within them, and take the heart of stone out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them. Folks, let me ask you a question right now. Is Israel a believing nation? Are they unified in one heart right now towards the Lord? Absolutely not. Do they have a new heart? Are they walking in his statutes? Absolutely not. And as we saw in Romans 11, there's currently a remnant according to God's gracious election, his choice. And also in Romans 11, we see that when a deliverer comes from Zion, then all Israel, the nation will be saved. And that's the time when we see the salvation of Israel, where they are given a new heart. Verse 19, again, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. Now, it's interesting that we find the new covenant only clearly revealed in two books in the Old Testament, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And what do Jeremiah and Ezekiel have in common? They are both prophesying to Jerusalem in the midst of their judgment. In the midst of judgment, we see the grace that would come through the person of Christ. We have this wonderful truth. As he says, I will bring them back to their land and they will be given new hearts. So has this been fulfilled yet? Have they come back to their land? Have they been given new hearts? I don't think so. And our text now gives us a wonderful picture of a unified heart. And God will effectively perform a heart transplant on them, giving them his spirit. So that, the scripture says, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my ordinances, and do them, so that they'll obey God. And you see, none of us can obey God without a heart transplant. None of us are his people until he changes our hearts. You can try to obey him all you want, and you won't be able to without his spirit in you. Now you're probably asking the question, okay, this plan sounds really wonderful for Israel, but what about us? What about the church? Do you remember what we looked at 2 weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 8? And you can turn there, put a thumb in Ezekiel and go to Hebrews chapter 8. And in verse 8, the scripture says, finding fault with them, speaking of Israel, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant, this is New Testament, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now there are men who differ on their interpretations of the scripture. And here's my take. I believe that God clearly reveals in Scripture that the old covenant was with Israel. And He clearly reveals in Scripture that this new covenant is with Israel. Now, there are some who say that the church has become spiritual Israel, and I don't believe that interpretation because God has never made a covenant with the Gentiles in Scripture, ever. And I believe the New Testament, Hebrews, reveals that this covenant is with Israel. So how does the church fit in with this new covenant if it's with Israel? I believe it's quite clear that through faith in Jesus, the church receives the blessings of the new covenant. It is quite clear that salvation is from the Jews, John 4:22. I believe it was God's plan from Scripture all along to make the Jews jealous. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you become wise in your own estimation. And folks, there are so many people that are wise in their own estimation. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove transgression, ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant I will make with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Israel's an enemy right now. But he says, but from the standpoint of God's election or choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling are irrevocable. For just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they might also be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy on all. So what is he saying here? I believe that the church receives the blessings of the new covenant being Abraham's spiritual seed through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:7. Therefore, be sure that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So what's the point? The point is that God is gracious, that in the midst of judgment, this horrible, awful judgment on Israel, his beloved nation, that within the midst of judgment, he has brought about the promise of a new covenant. A covenant in which they will be given a new heart. They will be his people. They will have his word written on their hearts and they can obey him. And do you remember what Jesus said the night he was betrayed? Matthew 26, verse 27. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The covenant that Jeremiah and Ezekiel promised, had shared, that God promised through them, was fulfilled in the death of Christ. And through faith in Christ, anyone who receives, who believes in Christ, receives the blessings of this new covenant. There's a promise of a new heart, the promise of a relationship with Him, and the promise of forgiveness of sins. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Ezekiel 36:33, thus says the Lord, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities. And the core of the new covenant is forgiveness of sins. And Ezekiel shares that the soul that sins will die. And I want to ask you, are your transgressions forgiven? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you received the forgiveness of sins? Well, let's turn back to Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 21. But as for those whose hearts go after detestable things and abominations, I shall bring their conduct down on their own heads, declares the Lord. He's saying no one will get away with anything. I shall bring their conduct on their own heads. If you don't repent, you will be eternally judged. The cherubim lifted up their wings, verse 22, and the wheels beside them. Remember this scene of the four cherubim. And the four faces and the four arms and the two wings, and they lifted up and the wheels between them were all full of eyes from chapter 9 and chapter 1. This picture of this heavenly scene of God executing his judgment in an undeviating, straightforward fashion. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of God of Israel hovered over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain which is east of the city. So the glory we saw last week had gone from the cherubim in the temple to the threshold of the temple, and now it goes to a hill over the east of Jerusalem, away from the city. And the awful truth is God's presence has left his people, and he is going to judge them. And I've shared this last week, but there are folks, there are some of you who have been around Christians for years. You've heard the word of God. The Spirit of God has convicted you of your sin over and over again. You've heard the truth of the gospel, but your life does not reflect one who has been saved. You're on the precipice of committing the unforgivable sin, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, and there is a point where God will leave you alone. Now, we don't know that point, but God will let you go. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts. Repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ alone before God removes his presence from your life and you enter judgment. This is a warning to us as God leaves his people. Now we know for believers he will never leave us nor forsake us. But those of you who are not saved, there's a point where his influence will be gone. And I have to warn you. Now continuing verse 24, and the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God to the exiles in Chaldea. So the vision that I had seen left me. So Ezekiel is taken from Jerusalem back to the place where he was exiled. And then we see Ezekiel is faithful to his call as a watchman. Verse 25, then I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me. Do you remember Ezekiel's call as a watchman back in chapter 3? Chapter 3, verse 17, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Folks, each one of us has non-believers around us. God has placed us at work, maybe in our families. Can you say that you are innocent of the blood of all men, that you have faithfully proclaimed the truth? I'm not saying in an obnoxious, ungodly, unholy manner, but as the Spirit of God puts on your heart to share the truth of God with those around you. Verse 25, back in Ezekiel 11, then I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me. Heavenly hope in the midst of judgment. And it ought to sober us. It ought to cause us to fall on our knees and thank God for what he has spared us from. So how does this apply to us today? First of all, again, if you haven't placed your faith in Christ, maybe you've prayed a prayer, maybe you say, I accept you as my Savior or whatever, but you haven't repented of your sins and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. If you haven't done that, there is a point where God will leave you alone. Paul would say to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Does your life exhibit Christ-like characteristics? Does your life exhibit the life of Christ? If not, then I exhort you to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Scripture says it is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. And only Christ has provided an acceptable sacrifice. Well, what about us who believe? It's certainly sobering to see what God will do. Throughout Scripture, God encourages us to not live like we used to live before we came to Christ. And we need to remember that God has brought about a new covenant in which we have a new heart ready to receive the Word of God, a Spirit who empowers us to obey, a relationship with the living God and complete forgiveness of sins. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see prosperity when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. And then he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by water that extends its roots by the stream, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and will not be anxious for the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. I want to ask you, are you the blessed man or the cursed man? What do you trust in day by day, moment by moment? Do you trust in yourself and your own wisdom? Or do you trust in Christ? In the very next verse in Jeremiah 17, he says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. And in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the author shares that the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the entire earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Where is your heart today? Do you have a heart of stone? Do you hear God's word and walk away from it? Do you have a heart of flesh? Where you hear what God says and you respond out of obedience and do what he says? Is the word of Christ dwelling richly in your hearts? Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that you do not shrink back from declaring everything you want us to hear. I thank you that you want us to know this, that you want us to see the great horror of judgment and also what was poured out upon your Son that we might have life. Lord, I pray for us in here, if there's anyone who doesn't know you, that they would tremble with fear for that day that they would stand before you and give an account and then enter into judgment. That instead, Lord God, they would come before you right now and cry out for a Savior who delivers us from the wrath to come. And Lord, for those of us who know you, I just pray that we would live in the context of forgiveness, that we would know that you are our God and we are your people, that we would let your word dwell richly in our hearts, that we would live day to day with your mind as revealed in your word, that we would glorify you and that we would praise you for what we've been saved from. Lord, may we not become discouraged and depressed about the judgment that is coming, but may we praise you and glorify you for saving us from it. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for who you are. I pray this in Jesus' name.